All right. This is not just a chart of the end time and the tribulation period, which is here. This is a chart that represents from the beginning of time until the end of time. And you need to keep that in mind. First of all, amen, there is a God in heaven. He has always been and will always be. Amen. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And the Trinity has always existed. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Amen. So we want to certainly let you know that God has always been in existence. Now in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 28, the Bible talks about the anointed cherub. And his name was Lucifer. And he was a brilliant man. Matter of fact, I say a man, he was an angelic being. And his rival was Michael, the war angel, as far as equals. Now, but he was lifted up in pride, and when you read Isaiah chapter 14, he was cast out of heaven into the earth. And then we have the book of Genesis and the time of creation, the present earth as we know it, the week of creation. There's in the beginning God says, said, let there be light, and there was light. There was the firmament, the dry land, the vegetation, the solar regulations of the constellations of the heavens, the fish and the fowls is created, the land animals and man, and then God rested on the seventh day or the Sabbath day. The first time that we have in the creation, it started here, wonderful beginning, but as we all know from the scripture, that before this time of innocence, which was 6 days, or a little, perhaps a little more, that the Adam and Eve was deceived, or Eve was deceived by the serpent. You can't see the serpent from back there where you are, but he's wrapped around the trunk of that tree. And he tells Eve, God said, thou shalt surely die, but thou shalt not die. But, and then God drove them out of the garden because of the fall. At the end of every dispensation, there is always judgment. Man reverts so much to sin and vile wickedness until at the end of every dispensation, there is judgment. And you'll notice that. Then, beginning at here, when they were come out or driven out of the Garden of Eden, creation began and multiplied. Seth, Abel, of course, Abel was killed by his brother, and creation started all over again. A lot of things happened in this period of time known as conscience. They didn't have law. They didn't have any law. They only had a conscience that they lived by. It was in here, this period of time, that industry began to come. Tubal Cain was a worker of iron. And then there was another gentleman by the name of Jubal, and he was a rancher. And let's see here. Then came Noah and the flood. A lot of things happened in this period of time, 1,656 years in this period of time. But man became so wicked until the sixth chapter of Genesis. The Bible said that the man's heart was on wickedness continually. And God came down and saw the wickedness of man, that it was so vile. And so he spoke to Noah. And Noah built an ark for the saving of his household. Isn't that a pretty ark? Well, you don't have to answer that. But anyhow, the flood came, destroyed all the wicked people. That was the wicked antediluvians, as they're called. And Noah and his family was the only ones saved. and God put a rainbow in the sky. And that rainbow represents the promise that God gave that he would never destroy the earth again by water. He did one time, but the next time will be by fire. And judgment came at the end of this dispensation of time by the flood. So another dispensation started. It's called human government. It was from the flood to the call of Abraham. Abraham, amen, was called out of the land of the Chaldees over here in the Persia area, Babylon area. And God called him out. And, of course, this period of time was 427 years. It's larger on this chart here than this one. But this is a longer period of time. The reason is because that there's so many countries of the world that's drawn on this dispensation of human government. That's when laws started, man's laws started to really take effect. And Abraham came out of the land of the Chaldees, and God called him to go to that little place that's called the Holy Land or Palestine. And then this dispensation ended with the Tower of Babel in judgment, because men had become so wicked and vile. And you remember the Tower of Babel? How many remembers what happened at the Tower of Babel? All right, at the Tower of Babel. Someone asked me not too long ago, said, where did the different nationalities of the world, or the races of people, rather, come from? It was not, as some think, that Cain said, I am black because of my sin. That's not where the black man come from. The black man came from the same place that every other race of people did, and that's at the Tower of Babel. And up until the Tower of Babel, all the continents of the world were joined together. There was no such a thing as a separation of land. There was the North American continent, the South American continent, the African continent, the Australian continent, the North and South Pole, and the European continent and the Asian continent. They were all on one vast land area, and then the sea was all on one land. And it was here at the Tower of Babel that God, the Bible said, God scattered man upon the face of the earth. And it was here that he confused their languages and scattered man across the face of the earth. And it was during, in the 10th chapter of the book of Genesis, the Bible said that during the days of Peleg, that the earth was divided. And so that's when it was at this time, this period of time, judgment came at the end of the human government dispensation. And the Tower of Babel, you see, man had said, I'm going to build a tower all the way to the throne of God. And God always stops man's progress when he gets to the point where he's so lifted up in pride, he wants to lift himself above the throne of God. That's the same spirit that Lucifer had in Ezekiel 28. He said, I will lift my throne above the throne of God. And that's the same spirit, and the same spirit they had at Babel. They wanted to build a tower, all, and they was well on their way of accomplishing that, because everybody's language was the same thing. All the languages, all the nationalities, races of people was all the same. You'd be surprised what man can accomplish when he sets his mind to it. I mean, just think of the technology that has been developed in the last 20 years. I mean, you hardly ever get any technology on the market, and in 2 months, it's obsolete. Computers. When computers first come out, I think, if I remember right, I got one of the first cell phones that come out back in the early 80s. And they was bulky. You had to hook them up in the car. They had to have a separate antenna. And they were awkward. And I'm trying to think of the name of the company that was then. Cellular One. Yeah. You got to be older, remember that. But here we are. Technology has advanced so much that now that little thing right there can do anything you want to do. It's a computer in itself. The first computer they had, they made, from what I read, took up a whole room. It was so large, and they kept developing and kept developing and kept developing until they made technology has been so advanced. Now, don't tell me man can't do and accomplish things, because he can and he has. Technology has been awesome. And man said, I'm going to make a tower all the way to heaven. And so they started, and they would have done their best to succeed had not God intervened and judgment come, scattered them across the face of the earth, divided the land into continents, and as we know it today. Now, that being said, that's vitally important. I get amused sometime at these teachers in the public school, amen, trying to explain to these students how the Indians got over to America. Because they were already here when the Caucasians came from Europe. But really, the Indians got here the same way that the rest of the races of the people got to the continents where they are. God scattered them across the face of the earth and then divided the land in the days of Peleg, the 10th chapter of Genesis. Go read it. All right, then come the dispensation of promise, and lasted 430 years, and it's from the call of Abraham out of the land of the Chaldees to go and to possess the land and spy out the land of Palestine, and from there to Moses. And when Moses eventually came out of Egypt, here you see, you can't see it from back there, but here's the Passover, and somebody's putting the blood of the lamb over the doorpost. But it was a difficult time for the children of Israel. Had traveled down into Egypt, and they had been there 400 years before God led them out. Of course, you know, and the Bible tells you that there were a lot of plagues that took place in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh would let the people go. And the final straw was the death of the firstborn. The judgment of God fell upon them. And he allowed then the children of Israel to come out of Egypt and go into the promised land. Some of these same plagues that came upon Egypt, you will see again in the book of Revelation, except these over here is going to be much more severe than what they were in Egypt. Now, we come to dispensation of law from Moses to Christ. This is the largest so far of the dispensation, 1,709 years. From Moses to the coming of Christ. This takes in a lot of period of time. A lot of things happen. Nimrod lives in this time. Nimrod built Nineveh, and then he built Babylon. And it was Babylon that we're going to, in just a little bit here, we're going to talk a whole lot about this image that King Nebuchadnezzar saw. And then, I don't know, we probably won't get to these beasts that is recorded in the book of Daniel tonight. Very doubtful. But this is a image that Daniel saw. A lot of things happened this period of time. Daniel lived as a perfect example of a godly man. There's not a blight on the life of Daniel anywhere from the time he was born until he died. His heart was for God. His mind was made up to serve the Lord. Now, don't tell me you can't live for God. You can live for God if you want to. Daniel did not know anything about God's grace, the shed blood of Calvary, the mercy of the Lord, but he lived a perfect example in this period of law. The law was written in his heart in a strange land of Babylon among heathen people. He lived for God in spite of all the surrounding conditions. This period of time is known as the dispensation of law. Then came Christ. Judgment came at the end of the dispensation of law. Amen. On Christ, and it fell on Christ at Calvary. Amen. At the end of every dispensation comes judgment before a new generation starts. And it is here that judgment of man's sin in this dispensation of law fell on Calvary. He that knew no sin was made sin that we might become partakers of the righteousness of God through him. Amen. Then came the dispensation of grace, and which this entire period of time here represents. And some believe that grace goes all the way through, but we'll deal with that a little later on. This here period is known as the tribulation period. This is 7 years. This is large on this chart, but it only covers a period of 7 years. And the reason it's so large is because there's so much happening during this period of time. And you've got the seven seals, you've got the seven trumpets, you've got the seven vials that's poured out upon the earth. You've got the angels that go throughout the earth and blowing trumpets and declaring, amen, the war that is about to come upon the earth. The things which shall be hereafter, amen, if after the churches. Now, the church age goes from the Calvary here to the end of this period right here, and the church, pure church. I'm not talking about all churches. I'm talking about pure Christianity. Now I'm going to tell you something before we go any further. There is nothing that has to take place for the rapture of the church to come. Somebody said, trouble's got to come to get the church ready. The pure church, God's holy church, is ready anytime. Now, there's a lot of professing Christians that ain't ready. Hello. Amen. There's a lot of professing Christians that's not ready. But when that trumpet sounds, they're not going to go if they're not ready. But the pure church, the holy church, God's church, is always ready. God doesn't have to get his church ready. It's already ready. And if you're not living like you ought to live, you better take inventory and ask God to help you to be ready for the coming of the Lord. The Bible, Jesus said, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Amen. The message of the Bible is always to be ready for the coming of the Lord. It doesn't tell us to get ready. It says be ready. So the rapture of the church takes place here before the tribulation period and before the Antichrist rises. Now I want to say the Antichrist cannot and will not rise to power. This fellow right here riding on this white horse. Don't confuse this white horse with this white horse. They're two different horses and two different riders. This is the rise of the Antichrist. He cannot come and will not come until the church is raptured and taken out of this world. And if you read in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 is the rapture of the church. But if you go on over into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the man of sin be revealed. This feller here cannot come until the rapture of the church. Amen. We are believing. Listen to me. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only force, only restraining force that's keeping the force of hell and evil and sin from being as bad as it's going to be. And soon as the church goes out of here, all hell's going to break loose in this world, because there'll be no restraining force that keeps sin and the devil from having his sway. Amen. I want to be ready to go out of here. How about you? Amen. So the church, this yellow line here is symbolic of the pure church. On this chart here, you see a lot of other religions. There's Mohammed here. You can't see it from back there. There's the Greek Orthodox Church. There's the Papal Church. There's the Babylonian Papal Church. There's Mormonism. There's Christian Science. There's Russellism. There's Theosophy. There's Spiritism. There's Atheism. And there's Gnosticism. There's Arianism. There's the Coptic Church. And so forth and so on. But the pure Christian church is going out of here when the trumpet sounds. I want to be ready. How about you? Amen. So I'm just giving you a quick overview, because I want to come back to this image here before we get through here tonight. This period of time, as I said a while ago, is known as the seventh 7 years, Daniel's 70th week. And 7 years of tribulation period. There is so many things that's going to happen during this period of time. Now, we have a lot of people and a lot of preachers these days talks about the lesser tribulation and the greater tribulation. The Bible makes no distinction. The Bible's terminology is it's all tribulation. Now, somebody says they're going through the first half. If they want to, it's fine with me. But I don't even plan to. Praise God. I'm going out of here now. Soon as that trumpet sounds. In this first half of the tribulation, there are millions and hundreds of millions and billions of people that are slaughtered and killed and devastation and destruction in this first 3.5 years. And the reason that it is divided into half is because the Antichrist makes a covenant with Israel for a 7-year period. In this first 3.5 years, Israel's going to live in peace, coinciding with the Antichrist. He's making a covenant with the children of Israel, or the Jews, and a treaty of peace. But in the middle of this, he's going to break that covenant. And he's going into Jerusalem and go into the temple of God. Now, the temple is not built yet, but it will be. They have already, the Jews has already got the all the utensils and everything already made, waiting for the time when the temple will be built. Now, when we were there, I think it was the last time or the time before last, I don't remember now, but they told us when we went to the Temple Mount there, and what's the name of that university there that we went to? I can't remember. But anyhow, it's where they make all these utensils and make plans for the building of the temple. They told us that they are already developing the stones for the temple to be built, and they have already, everything is fabricated, and when it's time and they have the right to rebuild that temple, they can do it within a period of 60 days or less. They can have the temple up and having worship. Now, I want to tell you, that's building. And so that temple will be built, and the Antichrist will break his covenant with the Jews in the middle of this tribulation period. Now, you must remember, the Jews worship God. Hello. The Jews will be worshiping God just like they did in the Old Testament under the dispensation of law. They will be worshiping God in the temple. But the Antichrist is going to break his covenant with the Jews in the middle of this tribulation. And 3.5 years, he will go into Jerusalem. He will offer a pig, a swine, on the altar. That's called the desecration of the temple. And we'll deal with that later on. But he will set himself, the Antichrist will set himself up in the temple in Jerusalem as God. And from that time on, he will persecute the Jews and he will try his best to destroy the Jews. Well, that's the basic overview. Now, this right here is the millennium. That's 1,000 years of peace after Christ comes back riding the horse. And I don't want to get too much into that, but that's 1,000 years of peace. There will be universal peace upon the earth for 1,000 years. Man's doing his best now to make peace in this world and trying to bring all these politicians are talking about uniting everybody and making negotiations with our enemies and that's man's efforts of trying to build a peace in this world. But the Bible said when they cry peace and safety, then cometh sudden destruction. So, amen. I just want to tell you, we are living in what is known as the Laodicean church age. I want to deal with that a little more extensive after a while. But now let's go back to the book of Daniel chapter 2. Ricky, have you got, you got your baby. That's all right. All right, you get it. Chapter 2, and I want to start reading it, verse 31. We're going to read down quite a few verses here. This gives us the Bible account of Nebuchadnezzar's vision that he saw. And then Daniel gives the interpretation of that vision of this image right here. The image, head of gold, and breastplate and arms of silver, brass, the belly, and the thighs, and the iron legs, and the toes, feet and toes, clay and iron mixed. So start at verse 31, Ricky.
Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. But there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. But they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
All right. Praise God. Now, this image is vitally important because God, by his divine wisdom and providence, showed Nebuchadnezzar from his period of time to the end of all things this image. Daniel gives the interpretation of what God had revealed to Nebuchadnezzar. The head of gold is Babylon, and Nebuchadnezzar, the head of gold, and a great kingdom that he had. He conquered Israel in 616 B.C., and Babylon, you can't see it from back there, I know, but right here in this area where the river Euphrates and the Tigris come together is where the city of Babylon was built. You need to remember that Nimrod actually built the city of Babylon in the beginning. Nimrod was a great hunter. He is in a sense of the word, he is a type of the Antichrist, because he did not want God, had nothing to do with God, and he built the city of Nineveh, and he built the city of Babylon. Now, the city that Nimrod built, eventually God used under Nebuchadnezzar, this great head of gold, and Babylon, under Nebuchadnezzar, came and conquered Israel and took them into captivity 70 years. Now, the reason for that was because, I don't want to fall off this here thing here and break my leg. The reason that Babylon entered into Israel and took them captive for 70 years was because they had sinned so grossly against God and broke all the commandments of God. They were God's chosen people, you hear me? Amen. They were God's people that he called after his own name. But they departed so much from God and God's laws and commandments that God allowed them to go into captivity. But now, while Daniel was in Babylonian captivity, and I put a commercial in here for my wife. If you haven't got that little CD album back there of hers, "O Daniel, My Son," that is a very good. It's how can I say? It is a it's fictional, but yet it's factual. If I could say it like that, it gives a lot of history. But anyhow, God used Babylon to give Israel a good whipping and took them into captivity. And while they were there, Daniel served Nebuchadnezzar, and to the extent that he still served God more than he served Nebuchadnezzar. So Babylon is the head of gold. After Babylon came another empire that in this image, silver. It is known as the Medo-Persia, and the Midianites and the Persians came and took over. Let me turn around here. Persia is over here, and the Midianites, Media, and they came and destroyed Babylon. They destroyed the city under Belshazzar. Nebuchadnezzar had died. His some others came in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, but Belshazzar was the last one set on the throne of Babylon, and Media and Persia came and destroyed the Babylonian Empire. The Babylonian Empire took in this area. It was not a huge geographical area, but it was a very wealthy, rich empire. And they had great honor and respect in the world. And that's the reason he is the head of gold. Babylon is the head of gold. Came Media Persia and conquered Babylon in 546 B.C. And you must remember that when they conquered Babylon, they also took in the children of Israel that were in captivity there. And it was under the Medes and the Persians and Cyrus and Darius that the men were sent back to rebuild the city of Jerusalem and the temple of Jerusalem. It was in this period of time. Now, the Medo-Persia Empire was a little bit larger than that of Babylon. However, came after them, I'm going to have to get along here, after them came the Grecian Empire. Does anybody here know who was the head of the Grecian Empire? Greece. You students, you ought to know. Alexander the Great, you got it. Amen. Alexander the Great built a huge empire. Alexander the Great, here's Greece on this map. Alexander the Great took in all this geographical area. Up to this time, he conquered all the way over into India. And all of this geographical area, his empire was larger than any of the previous empires put together. He was a great conqueror. He was a great military strategist. He knew war. And one writer said in history concerning Alexander the Great that when he conquered all of these empires and all these other countries, that he sat down and wept because there was no more countries to conquer. He had conquered all. But as always, everybody's going to die. You're not going to live forever. And Alexander the Great died. And his empire was divided into four different sections. And we're going to deal with that when we get here and talk about this beast. His four generals that was under him, they divided the Grecian Empire into four different sections. Matter of fact, Lysimachus took Turkey. And let's see, what's the guy's name? Cassander. Hey, man, they had some names. He took Greece. Seleucus took Syria. And Ptolemy took Egypt. And so the great Grecian empire was divided into four separate countries or empires. And that was a great thing in history. We're going to deal with the Grecian Empire later on when we get over here. But nevertheless, and then came the great Roman Empire. The Roman Empire was huge. Now, not many people realize how huge the Roman Empire was. The Roman Empire swallowed up all the previous empires. Matter of fact, it went all the way up and took in present-day Romania. It took in Hungary. It took in Austria. It took in Yugoslavia, which is divided up into four or five different smaller countries now. It took in Bulgaria. It took in the Netherlands. It took in France. It took in part of England. This British Empire there took in part of that. And all the way down to the northern, took in part of the northern coast of the entire continent of Africa. So it was a huge empire. The Roman Empire, this is Italy right here. Rome is right along in there. And you can't see it from back there where you are. But this was a mighty empire. And the reason that this has two legs on it is because that there was a Western division and there was an Eastern division of the Roman Empire. That's the reason it was so mighty and so vast. The reason this is iron. Now, I might make notice here that gold is more precious and valuable than silver or brass or iron. Now, silver is not as valuable as gold is. However, it was more powerful than Babylon. But it did not have the royalty. It did not have the wealth and all the other honor that went with Babylon. And same thing with the Grecian Empire. They covered a lot of territory. The Grecian Empire covered a lot of territory. They were strong. Alexander the Great was an awesome military man. But his empire was not as wealthy as silver or gold. Now, the Roman Empire is known as the iron legs of this image. And the reason is because the Romans were such vicious people. They were strong. They were tyrants. They had no value for life whatsoever. They didn't care who you were. Their life meant very little to the Romans. And that's the reason that they're typified as iron, because iron is stronger than brass. Iron is stronger than silver. Iron is stronger than gold. But it's not as valuable. Though the Roman Empire took in geographical area of the then known world, but yet they did not have the wealth, they did not have the royalty that Babylon had in the beginning. Now, the ten toes, the feet and the toes. Now, on this chart, just the toes is colored a brown here, but the feet and the toes are mixed iron and clay. And the reason is, now we're going to deal with this extensively a little later, maybe the next time we deal with this. This is vitally important to our time. Ten toes, revised Roman Empire will rise again. And it's not in the sense, I want to say here, revived, but revised. They take in some of the same territory that the old Roman Empire did, but it will not have one particular head until the Antichrist comes to power. Now, these ten toes, why is it mixed clay and iron? Okay, geographically, this area right here that we know today, there are some that are head. They have presidents. They have a democracy. They elect their parliament or their legislature. There are others that have a dictator or a tyrant. And so clay and iron does not mix. It will not mix. Clay and iron does not mix. But yet there will be a federation, an agreement, a treaty between these geographical countries that will be a revised Roman Empire in our last time, the day that we're living. Now, this area over here is known to us today as the European Union, the common market. These are individual countries. And yet, I remember reading years ago, Dake's writings on this particular situation of the end time, and Dake said, and that was before a lot of things developed. He wrote his writings in the late 1940s. He said that there will have to be another world war before the Soviets will ever turn loose of these European countries, smaller countries that they have control of. Well, you and I know that it didn't take a war. All it took was a man by the name of Ronald Reagan that said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear this wall down." And all of these little satellite countries became countries in their own right. And as a result, we know these countries today as a European market. All of Europe is united into a head of a country. The workers in Romania, they can go to France, same money. A Spanish man from Spain can go to Germany, same money. They can go in any of these European countries and they can change jobs. They have free access to go across the borders. And that's the reason it's called the European market or European Union, is because it, and we are seeing prophecy. We are seeing right now in our time prophecy being fulfilled. And let me just add right here, and I'm not going to be too much more lengthy here, but I want to tell you, the Bible is not 80% right. The Bible is 100% right. Prophecy is not 80% right. Prophecy is 100% right, because God, who has control over everything, don't ever think for one minute that God don't know what's going on in America. And amen. Hello here. God still has everything under control. And we think right now in America, we look at our money, and we look at the stock market and the financial crisis that's going on in America right now, the housing problem, the banks problem, the auto industry problem. I mean, just problems, financial problems, financial problems. But we're not the only ones that have this problem. The other major industrial nations in the world are having the same problems. What is happening? 5 years ago, we would have never dreamed that this condition would have been global. We have strikes. We've always had automobile strikes and union strikes here in America, but we never, 5 years ago, we would have never dreamed that the financial crisis that we know of now would be a global problem. They got the same problem in Britain. They got the same problem in Japan. They got the same problem in all the developing industrial nations of the world. Same problem. How come? Because we are heading for a one-world global system. We're heading that away fast. That's what these 10 toes are going to represent. And we're going to see 10 toes. We're going to see 10 horns. And we're going to see a lot of these revised Roman Empire flexing their muscles and flexing their financial system. I don't know why. I cannot tell you why America is not mentioned in prophecy. I don't know why. I've studied. I prayed about it. I've wondered about it. And I don't know what's going to take us off of the international scene. We are supposedly the only superpower in the world, and yet we are nowhere in prophecy. We are not there. How come? Could it be? I don't know. Could it be that we will have a revolution in this country? Could it be that we'll have a civil war in this country? Could it be there be a total financial collapse in this country? Could it be because of our support of that little country over here that's called Israel, that the rest of the world will isolate us and not have any dealings with us? I don't know. But we are not in prophecy. And yet, there's so much of prophetic scriptures that deal with this geographical area, and we are not there. We are not mentioned. We have the bear. We have the terrible beast. We have the Grecian Empire mentioned. And by the way, this is mentioned again. Amen. A little later on, we'll talk about that. We have a lot of animals that typifies the various empires of the world and the countries of the world. But America is not in it. Now, I want to tell you, I don't know what's going to happen. And I don't know how much of this I need to tell you. But I do know that when they have this financial deal in Washington just 2 or 3 weeks ago, of all the world leaders that came from all over the world to meet in Washington to discuss the financial problems of the entire world, one of those men that supposed to be in the know that came from some other country and came to America to that summit, that financial crisis summit, said that after this crisis is over, America will cease to be the financial superpower. Does that tell us anything? The end is near. The end is near. Now, I'm getting ready to close here. How much more time is on that CD, brother? You mean I got that much more time? Hallelujah. But this 10 toes of clay, and I'm going to tell you, democracy and a monarchy, kings, an empire that is controlled by a tyrant or a dictator or a one system, and democracy does not come together totally. It is a loose federation. They will agree to disagree and yet agree. Now, I want to tell you, this is vitally important because these 10 toes tells us that we are living in the end time. Now, Daniel saw a stone hewn without hands that came rolling down. Amen. I want you to get that and read it again. I want you to get this. There's a stone that came. You got it there, Ricky? You know which verse that is? All right, I want you to read that.
Let me find it again.
It's in there.
Yes, it is. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face.
Okay. All right. This stone that came rolling down, it's not on this chart. I don't know why he didn't put it on here. But this stone that came rolling down and broke in pieces this entire image that Nebuchadnezzar saw, broke in pieces the iron and the brass and the silver and the gold and the clay, and filled all the earth. That is the kingdom of God. Now I want to tell you, amen, God still has everything under control. We wonder what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't know what Obama's going to bring. I have no idea. Amen. I'm a little leery. I'll be truthful with you. I don't know what this next administration's going to bring us. But I can tell you one thing. You need to be ready. Whatever comes, you need to be sure you're ready. Because if you're not ready, amen, when that trumpet sounds, when that trumpet sounds and the dead in Christ rises first, and then we which are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. praise God, and we shall be caught up to meet them in the air. So shall we ever. If you're not ready, you're not going. Somebody said to me some time ago, said, amen, I'll just do my own thing, and when the trumpet sounds and the Lord comes and I'm not ready, I'll just give my life for the Lord in the tribulation period. Ah, that is a deception of the devil. He's lying to you. Amen. Because the Bible said they cursed the God of heaven that had control of the plagues and repented not of their sin. We'll deal with that later. But I want to tell you, I just want to say, tonight it's vitally important. If you're not ready, be sure you get ready, because the Lord is coming, and he's coming soon. Now, if we can see all of these developments in our culture, it's preparing. Now, I got a few more minutes here, I think. Amen. Let me just insert this right here. Years ago, it was not until just recently, very recently, that the Roman Catholic Church was called Christian. When we were young, they never called the Roman Catholic Church Christian. It's a pagan church. Hello? Now, when we come along early, in my early years, you were either Jew or Protestant or Catholic. That's the way you were in religion. That's what you were called. You was either a Jew or you were a Protestant or you were a Catholic. Now, why did they call them Protestants? Does anybody here know? You school students ought to remember that. I know you had it in school here at Massanova Christian Academy. They were called Protestants because they protested against the Roman Catholic Church, period. Martin Luther took and nailed his 95 theses on the Catholic Church. And he preached and declared, the just shall live by faith. That was called the Reformation. And from Martin Luther's time until the present, anybody who followed that teaching was known as Protestant, because they were protesting. They were protesting against the paganism in the Catholic Church. I want to tell you, we don't pray to Mary. We don't pray to dead saints. Saint Bartholomew was a good man and a follower of the Lord, but we don't pray to him. He can't forgive your sins. He can't save you. It's only through and by the authority of Jesus Christ and his shed blood. Now, I'm trying to think of the man's name, and it may come to me later, but I can't think of it. Just this week, he was interviewed. He's a well-known preacher, TV preacher of our time, and I can't think of his name right now. It'll come to me. They interviewed him on one of the TV late-night shows. I'm trying to remember which one it was. Can't remember whether it's Letterman or Larry King or who. But anyhow, and they pressed him. He's supposed to be an a fundamentalist, evangelical. They pressured him. Can anybody go to heaven without believing that Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation? He hem-hawed for a while. And then the host nailed him down, said, I want you to tell me, can you go to heaven without accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? And he finally said, yes, a lot of religions are going to go to heaven. I want to tell you, we are seeing, get ahead of myself here, but I don't want to get too far. We are seeing a a returning of a lot of denominational organizations back to the Roman Catholic Church. Already, it's happening. The Lutherans have made agreements. The United Church of Christ has made an agreement. I can't think of all of them right now, but they have made an agreement not to fight the Roman Catholic Church. I want to tell you, there are some Pentecostals that are going back to the mother of harlots, the Roman Church. There's a man, if I was to call his name, he's a radio preacher, and it came out in this series of election that he supported John McCain, and he wrote a book. Matter of fact, he wrote two or three books, did he not, on the end time. And many of y'all have heard him on the radio, and he wrote several books about the end time and the Roman Catholic Church being the great whore of Revelation. He wrote that. And when he came out and supported John McCain, the media jumped on him both feet, and they nailed his hide until he recanted that he was wrong about the Roman Catholic Church being the great whore. I want to tell you, we are heading for a one-world government. We are heading for a one-world money system. We are heading for a one-world church. And the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is the only force that keeps that from really happening. God help us in our time to be ready. Let's come pray.